Right. Well, a very special good morning to you and Merry Christmas. I hope you've had a wonderful morning praising the Lord, and it is great to be here and turn to the scriptures and to see the wonderful plan and encouragement that the Lord has to us from his word. And I want to begin by praying, so if you will, join with me in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have to sing your praises. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the revelation of yourself, of the plan of salvation, the plan of deliverance, and we see this fulfilled and accomplished in your precious and dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, I would pray as we spend time this morning in your word, studying your word and considering these truths, I pray that you would encourage our hearts. I pray, Lord God, that you would also convict our hearts, that you would cause us to leave here this morning with a greater and deeper and richer understanding of who your Son is and what this great salvation is that we have and that which is offered to the world. Father, we want to thank you. I pray, Lord God, and ask that you would accomplish all of these things and more this morning. And I ask, Lord God, that you would speak through me to build your children up and to be a vessel whereby your name is glorified. We want to give you thanks for this time. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, you would have noticed from the service this morning, singing the Christmas carols, as we call them, the Bible readings and so forth, that there is an overall theme to the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is this, that God had promised to send a deliverer. He had promised to send one who would redeem, heal, restore, and rescue his people. And I'm convinced that if you were to be able to go back into history, to any part of Israel's history, and you were able to speak to a Jewish person and ask them what they hoped for, what they longed for, what they wanted to happen and to occur, you would hear a common response, the Messiah. You see, on the lips of every Jew was this desire to have the Messiah come, the deliverer come. That is what they have all longed for. Sadly, we know it to be true today that the Jews missed the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't acknowledge it. They don't regard it as being a reality that he was in fact the Messiah and is the Messiah. So they are still waiting for his first coming. But we know and we understand that he is the Savior. Scripture speaks of the fulfillment of this Messiah or this deliverer as being accomplished in two ways. One is in a very physical and tangible way. The deliverer will deliver and rescue his people in a very physical way. And the second is in a spiritual way, and we'll see this in a moment. The deliverer, the Messiah, the Redeemer will come to restore the souls of mankind. I want to show you a few scriptures regarding this. If you will turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9, these will also be up on the screen for you to look at as well. And this is wonderful. I want to just walk through a number of places where in the Old Testament, prior to the coming of the Messiah, the prophecies spoke of this one who would deliver, this one who would be born king, ruler of all other rulers. Isaiah 9 and verse 6, listen to this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness. From this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. And then Isaiah 40, verses 3 to 5. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall be level, and the rough places are plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So here we have just a small number of prophetic scriptures which refer to the coming king, the coming deliverer, the coming Messiah, who he will be and what he will do and how his rule and reign will be established. Now we know and we understand that these prophecies, along with many others, were fulfilled and could be only fulfilled in one person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, come in human flesh. How do I know that? Well, consider his birth. And we've read some of this already, but I want to go back over certain scriptures to show you the miraculous birth, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 2:1-2, we see the account here of the wise men regarding Christ's birth. And it says here in verse 1, "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him.'" Now somehow, in some way, they knew that this star represented a king being born. And not just a king, but you can see it there in the text, the king of the Jews, the long-awaited Messiah. This one who all Jews hope for. Now finally, he is here, he has been born. You'll notice that the wise men don't simply come and pay homage to him as they would any other king, but they actually come to offer worship to him. You see that? And verse 11, if you look down further, tells us that they do in fact worship the Christ, the King. What does that mean? Well, it tells us something very important, that this man who has been born is not just a man, but he is the God-man. For only God can be worshipped rightly by humans. Otherwise, it is sin if a man worships another man or another created being. But this is the God-man being born. This is the Messiah. And they come to worship him. The shepherds, well, a similar account for the shepherds in Luke 2, verse 9. We have again another miraculous occurrence where the angels appear and declare truth. Listen to this. "And an angel of the Lord appeared to them," that is the shepherds, "and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour who is Christ the Lord.'" So here the angels reveal to the shepherds that again, the long-awaited Messiah, the King, has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And then finally, Simeon's declaration. We know that Simeon was a man whom the Holy Spirit had revealed to that he would see the Lord's deliverer before he passed away. Let's look at this in verse 25 of chapter 2 of Luke. Verse 25, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Now wouldn't that be special? Wouldn't that be wonderful that the Holy Spirit in some way had revealed to this man that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ, the Lord's Messiah. What a wonderful blessing for Simeon. Verse 27, "And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel.'" And what a wonderful, wonderful set of verses. And if you were to somehow bring them all together and consider who this one is who has just been born, you will see that he is the Christ, the Messiah, a king, a deliverer, a redeemer, the righteous one. He is glorious. He is light to the Gentile nations, it says. And he is the glory of Israel. Now consider being a person in Israel. There would have been much joy when you had clarity on who this one who was just being born, right? There would have been much joy to the shepherds, to Simeon, to the wise men. They would have been rejoicing that the deliverer had come finally. But we know from the biblical accounts that not everyone was overly excited about the king's birth. We know that Herod, who himself was a king, was threatened and was afraid of this new king who had just been born. He desired to kill him and put him to death. We also know that those who loved sin and unrighteousness were not very happy with one coming who was light and truth and righteousness. But we also, as we saw, there were certain ones who were rejoicing and were praising God for the birth of the Lord. Now, you know what? This time of the year, the world in many respects, not quite the whole world, but a lot of parts in this world stop to take a holiday, to take a break. And there are many within that camp who actually recognize and acknowledge that this time of the year is based upon the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's where Christians have chosen to stop and to pause and to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reality is, what brought joy and peace and happiness to the hearts of those few at the time of Christ's birth should also bring joy, peace, and happiness to our hearts today, right? And that's why we're here. And that's why we're celebrating. And that's why when we go to our various places, yesterday, today, and probably tomorrow, and mix with all sorts of people, in our hearts of hearts, because we believe, we have this underlying joy because we ourselves are remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious birth. And I'm sure you would have stopped at some point in the last week to read through these accounts, to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is wonderful. But as I said a moment ago, not everyone rejoices. For many people today, this time of the year is about vacations, holidays, taking time off, eating, drinking, being merry, and catching up with relatives and neighbors and so on. Few understand the occasion. Isn't that true? Very few understand why the holiday is there in the first place. Very few understand, and few, as a result, fail to worship Christ aright. Why does this occur? Well, I think it simply comes from not rightly identifying Christ. And when you fail to see his identity, when you fail to understand who he is, then you will fail to worship him aright. That's just logical. One might ask, well, why should I believe? Why should I believe? How is it that this child who was born king could be all of those things and much more? How could that be a possibility? How could such a one bring salvation, life, and light to all? After all, didn't his mission fail? Didn't he get to 33 years of age and then find himself hung on a cross, dead, and buried in a tomb? Where is this everlasting kingdom of righteousness where he rules and reigns with justice and equity, as the scripture said? And many people ask those questions, and they're good questions to ask. The most important point to make is this, that yes, Christ came to deliver, but this deliverance was from an unseen enemy. Christ came to deliver humanity from an enemy that is not seen, that is not visible, that is far more insidious and destructive, oppressive and enslaving than any human army or people ever. What is that enemy? Well, the enemy is sin. And that enemy, which is so insidious, affects the young, the old, the rich, the poor, the slave, the free. Every single person is affected from birth because of sin. And the Messiah, the King of Kings, the Savior, he came to deliver from such a horrible enemy. And it was interesting, I was reading through the week, Matthew 1:21. The angel speaks to Joseph, and this just hit me between the eyes as I read it. Listen to this. She will bear a son, that's Mary, and you shall call his name Jesus. Why? For he will save his people from their sins. Not from the Romans, not from Gentile pagan worship, but from their sins. There it is, right there in the text. Jesus' first coming was to deliver from sin. And you know what? I was thinking of it this way. People can live in this world and have lived throughout the generations in prosperity, in a democratic country with freedoms and liberties, with every blessings imaginable. They can be healthy, wealthy, prosperous, have no need of a savior or a deliverer, and be completely joyful in and of themselves with their own accomplishments and resources and so on. Yet sin, because it is so insidious, will still have dominion even over such prosperous and well-meaning people. And you know what? This is kind of the bad news regarding humanity. It's the truth from the scripture. Sin does not only do those things to mankind, but it also separates humanity, that is us, from God. We understand this from scripture, that sin separates us from our God. It makes us his enemies. It causes us to become objects of his wrath. We said it a little earlier. I think Andrew said it. We saw it before. The wages of sin is death. God's law has and always tells us that the law of God, the perfect, holy, righteous standard of God, requires that the soul who sins, the person who sins, must die for that sin. We see it in the Garden of Eden. The warning was that to Adam and Eve that if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. Physically, spiritually, and eternally in judgment in hell. The wages of sin is death. But you know what, friends? There is good news. There is good news. John 3:16-17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. You get that? That is God's solution to our sin problem. Yes, we were enemies. Yes, we were under his wrath and judgment. Yes, we were spiritually dead. And in our deadened state, we couldn't do good deeds to restore and reconcile ourselves back to God because we were enemies. We were lost. We have a sin nature. But what we could not do in our flesh, God did by sending his Son. And there's something we've got to understand, and that is this, that God's law demands payment for sin, but it also requires perfect obedience. Every law must be kept if you are to go to heaven. Now ask yourself the question, who on earth could ever do that? There's only one person who has ever lived who could perfectly obey every commandment in Scripture, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is only one human being who has ever lived, and that is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, whose death was sufficient to pay for every sin of every person who chooses to believe in Christ. Isn't that amazing? So what does that mean? Well, you have those two concepts, becoming righteous and being redeemed from sin. When you place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and you submit to his lordship and you renounce your own and you choose to live for him, at that moment you are saved. Your sins are pardoned. Every sin you have and will ever commit has been paid for. And that perfect righteous life that the law requires, that Christ alone lived, gets credited to your account. So when you believe, the Father looks at you and he sees someone who has perfectly obeyed every single scripture, every single command, but who is also completely innocent, washed, cleansed, forgiven from every sin. That is how God, through Christ, saved the world. And that is wonderful. I was talking to Felicity a little earlier, and we were talking about some hymns and how it is that we can watch the hymns in Melbourne, or in, sorry, the carols in Melbourne or in Sydney, and have all sorts of people singing them, famous celebrities who probably don't know the Lord, who really don't understand what they're saying. And we sing them all the time, and when you hear people sing them and we scratch our heads, do we stop long enough to consider the words that we are singing? Let me just share a few lines from Hark the Herald Angel. Now, this was written by Charles Wesley and George Whitefield, and the music was composed by Felix Mendelssohn, one of my favourite composers. Listen to these words. Hark the Herald Angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. Now get this, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies, with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. The second, Hark, the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn king. Hail, the heaven-born prince of peace. Hail, the son of righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, get this, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Born to die that those who die may live. Again, friends, God's solution was to send his beloved son to earth as a man, to die as a man, to pay for your sin and my sin, to die in our place. The death that we should have died, he died in order to give us life. Listen to Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9 is very clear on this. Hebrews 9, 26 to verses 28. The writer says this, but as it is, he that is Christ, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. You see that? Putting away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Doing away with it. And just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. So here we have this wonderful passage of Scripture which talks about the Lord Jesus Christ's first coming, that he came to offer up his life to pay for your sins and my sins, to wash us, to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to clothe us in his righteousness that we excuse me, that we might live. And the question then is, this salvation that is so great, and I touched on it before, what must a person do to receive it? What must a person do to receive it? As I mentioned before, you can't earn it, you can't work for it, you can never be good enough to satisfy the law's demands because you must perfectly obey everything. That's an impossibility. What must a person do in order to be saved? And that is a great and great question. Romans 10, 8 to 9. What does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Now get this in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So this salvation is a gift. It's an offering of love from your heavenly Father to you and to the world. And all you have to do is receive it and take it. You can't earn it, you can't work for it. It is to be received and taken by faith. And you think of it this way. The heart and soul which sees their own sin, is grieved by their own sin, hates their own sin, is oppressed by sin's enslavement, hears the good news of the gospel and wants to be liberated like a prisoner on death row. And the offer of life is there and the hand is extended and all you have to do is take it. And that is the offer to the world. And we are the ambassadors of Christ with that message. It's a wonderful truth to consider. A wonderful truth to consider. Matthew 25 and verse 31, just jumping forward a little bit. We understand that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return a second time. Amen. And that is wonderful. He is going to return and he's going to take those who are his to be with him. Matthew 25 talks about that coming when Christ sits on his throne. Listen to this. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. That is here on earth. And he will do that. And he will execute judgment. Before him will be gathered all the nations. Every single human being alive at the time of his coming will be gathered to him, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on the left. And the idea is judgment there. Those sheep that are his who are on his right will come to be with him. The goats will go to judgment. Friends, there is a great need to be reconciled. Paul touches on this when he speaks in 2 Corinthians 5:20. He says this, we are ambassadors for Christ. What does that mean? Well, we're Christ's messengers, we're his mouthpiece. What do we do? Well, it tells us here in the text, God is making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God for our sake. He made him, that is Christ, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And again, I would extend that call to you this morning. If you have not been reconciled to Christ, be reconciled. Receive the hand of forgiveness from the Lord. It is a free gift, and it doesn't cost you anything, but it costs the Son of God everything. Excuse me. I would encourage you, if you're here this morning and you haven't received that offer of salvation, that you would talk to someone, that you would do business with the Lord, that you would bend your knee, turn your heart to the Lord and be saved. So to come full circle, we have this message of the birth of Christ, the deliverer, the coming king. And the Jews were waiting for a military general. There's no doubt about that. They misunderstood that the coming king was first going to save from sin. And second, when he returns, he will restore Israel and he will execute justice on this world. He comes as a king to conquer and he will put all enemies under his feet. So here we are this morning. We're remembering the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. We rejoice, do we not? We praise God and we thank the Lord our God for the salvation that has been accomplished through Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to meet together this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the number of truths we've looked at in this limited amount of time. And I pray, Lord God, that you would cause your children, those who are yours, to be able to rejoice, to be able to stop at this time of the year, to be able to worship you and give you thanks for your beloved Son, for your great act of love towards guilty sinners. Father, we know that you did not send your Son to die for good people, but for sinners. And Father, we know also that no one has sinned sins which are too great for you to forgive, and such a person can be saved. Lord, no one is too far from your grasp. I pray, Lord God, that if there are any here this morning listening in or in here in person who don't know you, who are resisting you, I pray that today would be the day of salvation, that you would, on this special day, bring life where there is none. And we think of many churches throughout Australia and the world that are preaching the gospel today, that are sharing in the good news of the birth of Christ. And I ask, Father, that you would cause all preaching to be accompanied by faith, and that it would meet ears which receive by faith as well. We give you thanks for this time, and we ask for your blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen.